It has been our pleasure to call Joel and Jeannie our missionaries for a long time. Do you guys even know how long? About 20 years. I mean, because I've been here like 16, and it was before then. I mean, it is before my time, and that time's getting quite long now. So, Joel and Jeannie, again, we're so glad you're with us, and we look forward, Joel, to what the Lord will speak to us through you today. So come on, my brother. Welcome.
It is great to be with you this morning again. So many good memories of times that we've been here, that many of you have been to Nicaragua with us, and we look forward after the service to share more about our journey to gather throughout the years and where God's leading us in the future. It's also great to worship with you. I think one thing that I've learned throughout the years is you folks know how to worship. The songs you choose always have words with so much meaning to them. So it's just a privilege to worship with you again this Sunday. Our passage is from John 3, verses 1 through 17. So let me read that. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are already old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they can't enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," Jesus said, "and you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that everyone who believes on him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." And we're going to focus particularly on verses 14 through 17, so let me read those again. "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Let us pray. Hey, Father, this morning, give us to gather, ears to hear, give us eyes to see, give us hearts to receive all the good things that you have for us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So I remember well the night that we arrived in San Jose, Costa Rica. I left the practice of law in Grand Rapids, and we as a family were moving to Costa Rica to study Spanish before going a year later to Nicaragua as your missionaries. Now, I was 43 at that time, and this was actually the first time I had ever traveled out of the United States and Canada. And in the months before we went to Costa Rica, I remember poring over every photograph that I could find about life in Costa Rica, about life in Central America, and trying to imagine what it would be to actually live there. But all I really could see was shadows. I could only see dimly. I could only take those photographs and use them to try to imagine. There were a lot of empty spaces that needed to be filled in. And I remember the night that we arrived, because we arrived at night in the airport in San Jose with some 23 boxes. Remember that, Jeannie, loaded with all of our earthly possessions. Now, the sun sets, as some of you know, in the tropics at 6 o'clock, and at 6 o'clock it turns pitch black. So it was night when we came. And as we went through the streets, they were dimly lit with street lights. There were still people milling in the streets. I could make out some small neighborhood shops. If you've been in Central America, they're called pulperias. Pulperia comes from the word pupal, which means octopus. Octopus has many legs, and these were pulperias because they sold a little bit of everything. So they called them pulperias. And I can make out the shadows of people moving in and out of those pulperias. But what I saw that night, or what I had seen in photos when I was trying to imagine what life was like, what life was going to be like in Central America, what was nothing at all like what I saw the next morning after dawn had broken. And again, those of you who have been to the tropics know that when dawn breaks in the tropics, that pitch black of night goes almost instantly into bright, brilliant sunlight. And so what was indistinct the night before, what was just silhouettes in the dim light of those street lights the night before, in that full light of the tropical day began to take form, began to take shape. I could see clearly those quaint neighborhood shops, those pulperias that sold fresh bread each morning. I could see some of the distinct facial features of the Costa Rican people, and I could see the verdant tropical foliage in full color. So moving from photos to presence, moving from the darkness of night to the full light of day had transformed everything. Nothing looked the same as it had when I was looking at those snapshots in Michigan, or when it was only silhouettes the night that we arrived. Now, I had done absolutely nothing to produce that light. I only had to open my eyes and have its rays hit my retina. And it was like a veil had been removed between myself and my new Costa Rican world. Now, in the Gospel of John, we have several stories of discipleship, of Jesus calling people and people beginning to follow Jesus. And some of these stories in John are framed, like my Costa Rican experience, as the movement from night to day, as the movement from darkness to light. And Nicodemus is one of those stories. If you notice, when we began reading in chapter 3, Nicodemus comes to Jesus in the night. And for John, that's an important symbolism that he's playing with when he says Nicodemus came at night. So Nicodemus has come in the darkness of night to see the one that John has already told us in the first chapter of John is the true light of the world. Yet in the story that we read, like my experience of coming to Costa Rica in the night, John only sees shadows yet. He has seen some of the signs of what Jesus has performed. He has recognized Jesus as a teacher coming from God. But Jesus says to him, you still don't see clearly. You still don't see in the full light of day. You've only seen the silhouettes, the shadows of what God is doing in the world. It was as if he had arrived in Costa Rica at night and only caught glimpses of the kingdom of God in the shadows. And so Jesus tells Nicodemus that in order to see the kingdom of God, to see the kingdom of God in its full light, in order to enter the kingdom of God, Nicodemus will need to be born again. And actually, that word that we translate born again in some translation is born from above. And the word means both. It means to be born again and to be born above. And probably John has both of those meanings in mind. So Jesus says, John, Nicodemus, unless you are born again or born from above, you will only see silhouettes. You'll only see shadows of the things that God is doing in this world, what Jesus calls the kingdom of God or eternal life of God, even if the true light is sitting right in front of you. And then in John 3, verses 14 through 17, our verses of focus, Jesus tells Nicodemus what he would see if those scales were removed from his eyes. If, like in my Costa Rican experience, he went from seeing the shadows of the night to seeing the neighborhood pulperias and the people of Costa Rica in the full light of sunlight, what he would see if he could see what Jesus, what God was really up to in this teacher, this rabbi from Nazareth. In fact, Jesus said, if you could truly see this, if you could truly enter the kingdom of God, it would be to be born again. It would be to be born from above. Now, the Gospel of John does not complete the story of Nicodemus, but it gives us some other hints that make us wonder whether, as time went on, Nicodemus slowly had some of those scales lifted off of his life. So in chapter 7 of John, Nicodemus speaks up for Jesus to the religious rulers. And in chapter 19, he brings spices for Jesus' burial. Yet when we finish the book of John, this story of Nicodemus, this story of Nicodemus coming to full sight, this story of Nicodemus becoming a disciple of Jesus is not complete. We don't know when we finish John if he ever saw the kingdom of God in the brilliant sunlight of a Costa Rican tropical morning. But what I want us to see this morning is how this story pulls all of us in. Because all of us, no matter where we are on our journey with Christ, we're all, in one way or another, Nicodemus. We're people who are in the process of having the scales lifted off our eyes. We're people in the process of coming into the full sunlight and seeing the fullness of what the kingdom of God is like. So this is the question for us this morning. What would it mean for you and I to see, as in the full light of day, what God is, was, and is doing through Jesus? Might we wager our very life on it if we were to see the kingdom of God as it truly is? How would we be changed? What if we were to wager everything on John 3, verse 16? So let's look at those verses in some more detail. First of all, John 3, verses 14 through 17, tell us what the kingdom of God is like when we see it in the full light of day. So let's look at four characteristics of that kingdom. First of all, the kingdom has a ruler and has a territory that is ruled. And that's true of every nation, every state, every kingdom. Everyone has a government. Everyone has a king if they're that type of government, and a territory that is ruled by that government or ruled by that king. So John 3, verse 16 tells us that the ruler of this kingdom is God, and that the territory that is ruled by this ruler or government is the world. For God so loved the world. Now, the Greek word here for world is the word cosmos, which we use in English too. So we could say, for God so loved the cosmos. What is the cosmos? It's everything. Everything that's created. It's the stars. It's the birds. It's the fish. It's the animals. It's people of every nation and race on earth. Every kingdom has a king. The king of this kingdom is God, and the territory that is ruled is the world. It's the cosmos. It's everything. Second, every kingdom has a relationship between the ruler and the people, the territory that is ruled. And in the case of the kingdom of God, John 3, verse 16 tells us that the relationship between the ruler, or God, and the territory, the world, which includes all the people in it, is very different from any other government that we know. There are two verbs in John 3, verse 16 that the gospel used to describe the nature of God's rule of this territory, of this cosmos. The first is the word love, and the second is the word gave. For God so loved the world, this cosmos, that he gave his only begotten Son. So the nature of God's rule over his territory, over the cosmos, is characterized by loving everything and everyone in the territory that he rules. But it's even more than that, because this ruler gives of his very self for the sake of those in the territory he rules. And he gives that which is most precious to him. He gives his only begotten Son. Love and gave are the verbs that best describe the relationship between this ruler and the territory and the people that he rules. Number three, not only is there a kingdom with a ruler and a territory and a relationship between the king and those in the territory that's characterized by love and giving, but this kingdom brings incredible benefits to all that receive and recognize its king. John 3:16 tells us that the kingdom of God carries the benefit of eternal life. Eternal life is the life that comes from God. It's the life that was there at the creation of the world. John 1, verses 3 and 4, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. So receiving this rule of God entering into a relationship with this king, becoming citizens of this kingdom, has the benefit to it of life. Life which is eternal. Life which participates in the eternal life of God. Life that is permanent. As Pastor Jeff said, the anchor for Rich and Shirley in this time, right? It's eternal life. It's permanent life. It's life that comes from God himself. It's life on which we can stake our very souls. It's life that's full and abundant, both in the here and now and in the future, because its source is the eternal God, whose rule is characterized by those words, love and gave. And fourth, the way this kingdom, the way this king establishes his rule is the reverse of everything that we know. The governments that you and I know in this world establish and maintain their rule by military force, by police action, by what Romans 13 calls the power of the sword. But to know how this kingdom of God, how this rule of God in his territory, the whole cosmos, is established, we need to go to the previous verse of John 3, verse 14. John 3, verse 14 tells us that God establishes his kingdom in our broken, fallen world. How? By lifting up the Son he sent into the world. Now, again, the Greek word for lifted up also means exalted. And that's one of the ways that John uses it throughout his gospel. So every government, when it is established, has a way of lifting up the ruler. So in the days of kings, there was a coronation ceremony. And think of David and the coronation ceremony for David. In our days, when we have elected presidents, there's an inaugural ceremony. But there's always a way of lifting up, of exalting the person who is coming into his rulership. And John 3, verse 14 tells us that the rule of Jesus, brothers and sisters, is inaugurated, that a new king is crowned, that a new ruler is lifted up or exalted of all places on a cross. And this lifting up of Jesus, this crowning of Jesus on the cross, if you read the rest of the gospel, is sufficient to establish this king's rule. If you go to the end of the story, the last words that Jesus speaks before he gives up his breath is, "It is finished." The rule is established. The king is crowned on that cross. In the cross of Jesus, all the rebellion, all the brokenness of the cosmos, of you and I, of the entire world, meet the abundant, unlimited love of the Father. And sin and death and all that would prevent the king's rule are conquered, are vanished. It is finished. The rule is established. The king is crowned. So how does one become a citizen of this kingdom? Not everyone who lives in a territory of a government is a citizen. And every government has a way that people who live in its territory can become citizens. And it's only citizens that get the full benefits of the rule of that government. And so it is with the kingdom of God. There is a way to become a citizen of this kingdom. There is a way to get the full benefits of the rule of this ruler who is characterized by love and self-giving, who is crowned on a cross where the love of God meets our sin and rebellion. So one can become a citizen of the United States through birth, right? Probably most of us became citizens by birth. We're citizens because we were born within this territory. We're citizens because our parents were citizens. So this citizenship comes through biological birth, we might say. But Jesus has already told Nicodemus, it doesn't work that way with the kingdom of God. Being born of Jewish parents, being born of even God-fearing Jewish parents, wasn't enough to become a citizen in the kingdom of God. Jesus said, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. That biological birth was not enough to get that citizenship in the kingdom of God. It isn't something that comes through a family tree. Others become citizens through a process called naturalization. So there are rules or procedures for naturalization if one isn't born as a citizen. One needs to be 18 years of age, be a permanent resident for at least 5 years, have a basic proficiency in English, pass a test on one's knowledge and understanding of U.S. history and form of government. In other words, there's some very concrete steps that are within the control of one that one can take to become a citizen through this process of naturalization. But Jesus doesn't present Nicodemus with a series of steps that were in his control. Jesus doesn't tell him to become a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, pray more, live a better life. To the contrary, Jesus presents Nicodemus with an entrance test to become a citizen that's completely beyond his control. Jesus says he has to be born again. He has to be born from above. Now, how was Nicodemus going to do that? In fact, Jesus said being born again was no more in Nicodemus' control than was the wind. And who was Nicodemus to say where the wind was going to blow next? So then how does one become a citizen of the kingdom of God and have its full benefits of eternal life? John 3, verse 16 gives us the two qualifications, believe and receive. Believe in Jesus and have or receive eternal life. Now, I got to say, in my own life, growing up in the church, for those of you who grew up in the Christian Reformed Church, going through catechism, going through Christian schools, I always found that word believe a tough word. Maybe you have asked some of these questions, but these are my questions. Did that mean I need to get all of the doctrines exactly right? Is that what believe means? Did it mean I couldn't ever have any doubts or any questions? And if I messed up, did I fail the test? And I think I can say that gradually, like Nicodemus, those scales have been removed more and more from my life, and my eyes have gradually opened to the light that was always there. And I began to see that although we need to know about God, and doctrine is very helpful in knowing about God, belief in Jesus is not passing a doctrinal test. It's not being able to answer all the catechism questions, although that is helpful and important. But it's really a trust in a person. It's a trust in the King. So take the word believe and put the word trust in there. Trust in him. trust in Jesus. You see, believing is trust in a person. Believing is about resting in something that has already been done for me by the King, rather than me working and striving to achieve something I need to earn or achieve. It's about receiving rather than achieving. So maybe today you and I are Nicodemus. Maybe we have come to see Jesus in the dark of night. Maybe we have seen some of the signs that Jesus has done in the lives of others, perhaps in our own lives. Maybe we recognize Jesus as a good and wise teacher. Maybe we can recite the Apostles' Creed and even some of the answers to the Heidelberg Catechism. But maybe that is just seeing the kingdom of God like I saw the streets of San Jose, Costa Rica that first night. Maybe it's seeing something that's important, but maybe it's seeing shadows. Or maybe we're like Nicodemus when he speaks up for Jesus later in chapter 7 of John in the Sanhedrin, or when he brings spices for Jesus' burial. Maybe we've begun to have a deeper trust in the King who was crowned on that cross. Maybe the day has begun to dawn for us and the shapes and colors are beginning to take form. But again, this is our question this morning. What if we were to wager it all on the kingdom of God that Jesus came to establish? What if we were to place all our bets on this King? What if we were to come fully into the light of day? What if we were to stop striving and simply rested in the reality of a kingdom given to us from above that we can only trust and receive, but we don't earn? What would it be like to see the kingdom of God in the brilliant light of a tropical morning? A kingdom we simply had to receive in order to be entitled to all the rights of citizenship, a kingdom in which the all-powerful ruler had already done all the loving and giving, a kingdom characterized by abundant, never-ending life, the very life of the Creator God flowing through our veins, not just in the future, but in the here and now, in the midst of our struggles and challenges, a kingdom irreversibly established in our broken, fallen world when the Father sent His only Son into the world to be lifted on the cross of our betrayal, our fear, our violence, as an irrevocable pledge of His love, in payment of all our debts, past, present, and future. This is what I think. If we were to truly see all that in the full light of a Costa Rican tropical morning, I think you and I would wager our lives on that. This is what I think. If we were to truly see all of that in the full light of a Costa Rican tropical morning, I think in a world that today is enslaved by fear, and we all know that, we would be the freest people in the world. This is what I think. If we were to see all of that in the light of day, you and I would not only be the most freest, but the most generous, the most hospitable people in the world. This is what I think. If we're to see all of that in the light of day, we would love our neighbors, even the most difficult, like the Father loved us, and we would give of ourselves to them like the Father gave of himself to us. And this is what I think. If we were to truly see all of that in the full light of day, we would seize with eagerness the privilege that God has sent us, that we have been sent by the Son, just as the Father sent the Son, with this message of the gospel, this message of God's love. So this is the invitation of the Father, Son, and Spirit to you and to I today. The invitation is to take another step into the light, wherever we are today. It's an invitation to wager it all on John 3, verse 16. You pray? Lord, so many times we have the sense that the gospel, the good news of Jesus, the good news of your kingdom of love and self-giving, it is just far greater than we had imagined. Lord, that's my prayer for myself, for this precious congregation of believers, that you would continue to take the scales off our eyes, that we would see how much we are loved by the Father, that we would see how sure your kingdom is, that we would see it's not something that we earn or strive for or achieve. The work has been done by you. It's been finished. It was done when Jesus was crowned on that cross. Lord, help us to grow each day in trusting Jesus, in trusting him with our lives, in trusting his promises, just as Pastor Jeff talked about with Rich and Shirley. Father, our only response to all you have done is one of gratitude. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you have done for us. Thank you for giving your Son. Thank you for that cross when your unlimited, abundant love met our brokenness, sin, and rebellion. And when sin and death, the power of sin and death was vanquished. Help us to live in that. We pray this in Jesus' name.